Luke chapter 15. Are you ready? Verse 10 is our verse for tonight. It says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. Joy carries the idea of cheerfulness, gladness, happiness in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's go to our wonderful Lord in prayer tonight. God, we bow before you, ask for your help. And again, we need you, and desire you in our life, and to mark our words that would change course of lives. Maybe someone here tonight, our Father, where words would sink and have meaning and truth and change our direction, change our desires in our heart. We pray tonight that you'd use these moments we've set aside for you. We thank you for a place to come, a people that will gather, a facility, God, that we can honor you and set aside in this crazy world that we live in. Give a few moments of time to think and consider your word and ask for your way and help here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a great chapter. I always am interested in things that Jesus preached. I'm interested in all the Bible. How about an amen there? All the Bible is good. I don't want to neglect any of it. Some people, you know, some people only go by, they'll say, well, you're in the New Testament, and only the Pauline epistles are for us. Now the whole world, maybe all the Bible is not written exactly about us, but it's all for us. And God will help us there. But this is a great verse. As we ponder this verse about getting people saved and thinking about that and the burden that we ought to have, and hopefully that God will help us to increase when it comes to witnessing and being a testimony for people here on this earth. And God sets a wonderful example. The Lord sets a wonderful example of a burden for people here in this chapter. You know, we think about sometimes as preachers, a little boy asked his dad, he said, Dad, said, what does preacher do during the week? What does preacher do during the week? And so dad scratches his head and he begins to think about it. Now I'm going to give it two commercials here and I'll give you the answer. The first one, I got an email this week, and I actually put it on the bottom of something that I'm giving Brother Allen here coming up in a little bit. But somebody sent me an email. It's a picture, and it said pastoring. I feel fine for a guy that's 42. And it shows the picture of him, but the guy is old and wrinkled and haggard. He feels fine for a person who's 42. He looks like he's 80, but he's 42. I hate it when I have to explain things. But anyway, the picture's better than words maybe, but it was interesting to see. But anyway, back to the story of a little boy. The dad says this, well, Sonny, he preaches four or five times a week and puts together those messages. It takes anywhere from a few hours to 10 hours to put together one message. Church business things to do and to care for, and visit to the hospital and jail, nursing homes, detention centers, funerals to do, and weddings, and counseling individuals. There's prayer for each of us, our family members, and for others that it comes across his mind. Heads up special meetings and events, and works around church at odd jobs and this and that, and has personal family time plus home obligation, and just listed a few things. And the little boy said this. He said, boy, Dad, he said, preaching and pastoring sure takes a lot, doesn't it? And Dad said, yes, it does, son. He said, you know, Dad, it takes a lot to listen, too. And, you know, sometimes we don't understand Christianity. Sometimes people don't understand what all goes on in the church and what transpires in the church. And I liken it under this story, and it was titled Camping. And this couple went camping, and their experience about camping, and they did a little research on it, and they wrote down some of the comments of other people that went camping. And, you know, a lot of times at campgrounds, they'll have a little comments of what could we do? What could we do to improve the situations? Or, you know, what would help you to enjoy your camping more? And this is some of the things that were turned in and at campsites. It says, please avoid building trails that go uphill. Please pave the trails and put chairs out along the way. And make beautiful views accessible without hiking. Please cut down on the noise by eradicating the annoying animals at night. Please install escalators on steep hills or up climbs. Please remove all rocks from trails. So basically, they didn't understand what camping is all about. And sometimes, as we compare that, sometimes we don't understand what Christianity is all about. We hear about it, we talk about it, but we kind of begin to lose what is it all about, what is our main focus. The Lord has ways of bringing us into focus and kind of zeroing in on what we really need in life. So as I read his messages and think and ponder his messages, I always like to just see, you know, try to put myself in that setting. If I was sitting there and observing him, what would I be taking in as he would speak and open to us the bread of life? And, you know, what part of it would I be taking in? What would I be? So I try to put myself in those situations. One of the emphases of this chapter that you'll see is, and if you turn with me, keep your hand here in Luke 15. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me, and we're not too far away, so we'll turn to Luke chapter 19. It gives the very essence of why Christ came to this earth. You know, sometimes in complexity, we miss simplicity. And Jesus made things simple. He put it in a very simple word, why he came, his purpose. And his purpose should be very important to us because we carry on his desires here on this earth. And it's found in Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 10. Simple, pointed, plain. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's probably the saddest word in the world that I know. Lost. That's a sad state. I would tell you, I'd hate to have a testimony of he died, but he died lost. He died lost. I've learned that I'm not the judge, jury, and hangman on any soul, no matter how somebody lived, what they did. I don't know what they're thinking, what they might have taken in before they checked out. So I leave that in God's hands. He's much more able to judge a person than I am. And I leave it there. But you know, the reality is the Lord said, narrow is that way and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And that broad road is a reason that he said that. Why? Because he said many are on that road. And so there's a lot of lost people out there. It does irritate me when churches build churches right next to each other. You know, you heard the story of the guy that was on the island and stranded on the island out there all by himself. And finally, after about 15 years, somebody came and I found him on that island, and he's getting off the island. He said, he got three buildings on this island. He said, well, that's there. That's where I live. And then I wanted to build a church for God. You know, I wanted to build a place of worship. So that's what the other building is. And he said, well, what's that building there? He said, well, that's the split off of that church. He's the only one on the island. Now, come on, you got to get. He's the only one on the island. You know, and sometimes I hate to hear churches building churches right next door to somebody when there's so much of the world that are lost without Christ today in need. And I'm for, you know, if you can't force the gospel down somebody's throat, if they don't want to hear it, move on to somebody else because somebody's out there that needs the gospel. And Jesus was a person who had his mind and focus set on redeeming people. I don't want, you know, in all the busyness of life, busyness of Christianity, and the busyness of America, I don't have the answer for slowing down in America. But I refuse to be put into a speed where I neglect souls and no longer think about other people and reality of their destiny, that sooner or later they're going to step into eternity. And there's not Methodists, and there's not Baptists, and there's not Catholics and Protestant and Episcopalian. There's going to be saved or lost that cross over that line, and that's going to be an eternal difference in their life. A lot of difference in the saved and the lost. Jesus had a way of dealing with people, and we can see it in this story. We begin to see at least three things that stand out to me as we think about the Lord and we think about reaching people. In verse 1 of chapter 15, back in Luke chapter 15, if you've strayed from that, if you go back there, and in verse 1, it says this, and notice the crowd of people that gather around the Lord. And I want to encourage you and emphasize this crowd, because this isn't your church crowd. This isn't your people. You know, some people will come to church and get saved. How about thank God for that? How many came to church and got saved one day? Let me see your hand. All right, so look around. A lot of people get saved in church, obviously. But how many got saved somewhere else other than church? And how many still need to get saved? You know, and so, you know, a lot of people get saved outside the church in some way. And they're not sitting at home thinking about being in church. They're sitting home thinking about doing something else. This is a group of crowd. This is a crowd of people in this verse that's gathered around the Lord in this scenario that are not churchy people. But yet, they're in a situation where their ears are open. Now, they didn't come to the house of God. The Lord took the house of God to them. And they're on His turf. And they're listening to spiritual, godly things as the Lord speaks. What is this group of people that drew to the Lord? Look at verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." Now, these are unwanted people by that society, especially the publicans. They're the sold-out Jews to the Roman government. They're the tax collectors. And they're allowed to keep anything extra they can get off of you in that day. You feel like that today, don't you? And so, they're government, and they're slanted in their views. They're crooked people. And here they're part of the people that are gathered around the Lord. This is not a church setting. This is a sinner setting. And the Lord's gathered there, and he's talking to them. He's communicating with them and speaking to them about spiritual things. He's not just talking to them about anything. He's got himself exposed to them and communicating to them because he cares for them. That's the first word that I have that I see. I see the Lord has great compassion. You know, the Word of God teaches us that compassion makes a difference, doesn't it? But some are saved by compassion making the difference. And so compassion of people. I don't want to ever get away from having compassion for other people. And that God would help us there in our compassion level. He was sitting there and he was witnessing and enjoying fellowship with these people, eating with them. He was a good Baptist, wasn't he? You can't have Baptists without food. And so they were sitting around fellowshipping and talking. In verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. He's taking the time out of it. I think he's got a busy schedule. He's taking time out of that schedule to speak to people that would not come into the house of God, but he would go to them. You know what that's called? That's called compassion. That's called concern. That's called desire to see them birthed into his family, into his kingdom. You know, sometimes we think the only way that we can witness, and this is a way of witnessing, going house to house, knocking on door, inviting somebody to come to church. There's nothing wrong with that. How about an amen? But there's more than just that. And just you may not do that. That doesn't mean that God. Listen, God wants everybody to be a witness. Can I get an amen there? That it's not an optional thing. This is just not for preachers and leaders in the church. This is for every single child of God. It's our desire to be a witness. Our responsibility, I should say, to be a witness. And there's nothing. You know, one thing to be a witness, but a witness with compassion. That's a little different witness. I'm not just going to tell somebody they need to be saved, but compassion for their soul. Sometimes, you know, I know I wasn't one of the Lord the first time somebody talked to me about Christ. How many would say the same thing? It wasn't the first time or the second time. I don't know where it was in there, but somebody continually had compassion upon my soul. I happen to know who he is, and his name is Jim Slayball. And so every once in a while we call, we talk, we communicate, we get together, we rejoice, we talk about Jesus. Usually every time we talk, sooner or later, it isn't long, we're talking about what the Lord's doing in each other's lives. That's pretty much been his life. It's been communicating the things of Christ. This crowd, he took an opportunity to be with them. Well, may I say that sometimes that's what we need to do. Compassion might be this. It might be that you go knock on a door, try to tell someone about the Lord. It might be that somebody moves in beside you that the Lord wants you to talk to. A neighbor. I can remember God burdening my heart for neighbors when we moved away, and I never talked to them about the Lord. They knew I lived there. They knew who I was, but I never talked to them about the Lord. And I went back and knocked on the door and said, "You remember me?" Well, we had a trailer. And we had a trailer right beside them. And then we pulled the trailer away. And another trailer pulled in there. "So you remember me?" Well, so, "Yeah, I used to live right there." You know, trailer parks, there's not a lot of room in between. You know, "Yeah, I used to live right there." So, "Well, I come here because I feel like God, I neglected you in telling you something. And I want to talk to you about something." "What is it?" And I shared with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I was their neighbor. And, you know, one of the most important things that ever happened in my life, I never shared with them what it was. And that I had compassion upon that neighbor. I cared for that neighbor's soul. But shame on me for not being a witness. You know, it wasn't somebody, it wasn't a stranger. It was a neighbor. It was a neighbor. Sometimes it's a neighbor. I was saved because of a work acquaintance. Sometimes it's somebody at work, somebody you work with. And they're not in church. You're on their turf. But you know what I did? I took God to them at work. You know, with God would have us to branch out. I still have many friends that we run into all over the place that we worked with one time in the secular world, that we talked about the things of God and reached out to things of God. I'm just saying, I don't know where all this takes place, but we need to be people. If we have compassion, we're praying about opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord. If we're compassionate, that we know we have an answer that helps this world, and we want to do it. I remember one time being at Lebanon at the Fellowship Track League, and I mean this hotel is filled with Christians. I mean, we completely took that hotel over for Christianity. How many has ever been to one of those track meetings? Hey, I'll tell you what, we could use a little of their excitement. You know, I mean, those folks get wound up. But, you know, we're at church and they're hooping and they're hollering and yelling and screaming and waving their arms and hanging and just having a great time. Then Pastor Warsh Pennington would talk to the people at the hotel and ask if anybody witnessed to them at the hotel. Well, they didn't hear of anybody giving them a track or witnessing or anything. So he come back and he told the group of that people and said, "That hotel is filled with Christians and nobody has witnessed to anybody in that hotel." Man, that was a slam, wasn't it? That thing was filled with preachers and Christians. And boy, after that, though, I want you to know that they got enamored with the gospel and with tracts and with literature. They're sitting right in the backyard of, you know, one of the greatest tract ministries in the world with the huge potentials of the gospel. And here they were being neglected right there. It opened up. We need to have compassion on them. It may be at school. How many are in school? Let me see your hand in school. And testimonies of people that are in school and witness at school and tell somebody about the Lord. I can tell you stories where God got on some young people's hearts about having a compassion for somebody at school or in college. And look, the devil sure gets into college, but we can go on their turf and bring God. And with compassion, enter into that in that arena that God has you there. Maybe some other association with some person. It may be your family member. Boy, family members, they're hard to witness to, aren't they? But it doesn't mean that God will never give you the opportunity to witness and look for and seek it out. I mean, we spent a lot of time praying about family members. We put a lot of miles on the car to take a five-minute witness to somebody and pray about it for that one opportunity, that one uniqueness where the door opens up and you're not shoving the gospel down their throat, but you got an open door to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd hate to get to heaven and have family member after family member after family member said, "I had no idea you were a Christian. Had no idea what it was to be saved." No one ever pointed that. I just feel the need to tell more people about Christ in our family. How many have ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of lost people. In our family, you know, we don't have a heritage of Christianity. We got a heritage of heathenism. And so, great opportunity. We've seen more people saved, though, over the years, slowly and little, and usually by funerals. It's pretty sad that you got a bigger gathering at a funeral than you can get other places. But we've gotten ears of people and of family and they ask for different things. I've had people, and I got to be careful because we might be on the internet here with this thing. But I had a sister that said, "Listen, what I would like you to do." Now I know this guy, and he'd like to know about the Lord. And so what I would like you to do is one of the best messages you have on just how to get saved, how to know the Lord, how to know heaven for sure. Would you send me that? I said, "No, I won't do that." No. No, you know what she was doing? It may have been for somebody else, but I had an idea. She was inquiring. That was her way of finding out. Just what does this guy believe about getting to heaven? And so, do what you need to do. I wasn't always the wisest person about witnessing to the family. I remember witnessing one time when we were camping. We were all in this trailer of my brother's. Everybody's in there, you're just sacked out everywhere. I mean, we have a big family, and a camper is, no matter how big a camper you'd have, it wouldn't be big enough. Everybody's in there, and I said, "Hey," before everybody's settling down, I said, "Hey, I got a tape, I got a story for everybody to listen to." And so everybody gets in there, and they're all settled down, it's real quiet. And I'm not going to go into whole detail, but I'll just go into some of this story. Some of you might have heard it. It's a story Curtis Hudson tells. And he tells about this guy that took some of this stuff like magnesium, things that blow up when it hits water. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't blow up until it hits water. And when it hits water, it blows up. And he got some of that from work. Well, he was this is a long, drawn-out story cut down, way, way cut. I mean, it's a half-hour story. And they're listening to this story about this guy, and he has people over his house, And he's in there, and something happens. They were partying, they were drinking, and he got drunk. And in this stupor, he decided he's going to get out some of this stuff that blows up in the toilet. He's heading for the toilet, and as he's heading for the toilet, he falls. And if the thing goes in the toilet, and so does his face, and it blows up in his face. And what happened is it ignited that magnesium onto his face and was burning his skin off right before everybody on that. And he's crying out, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" And then I said, "Good night." That might not have been the best way to witness to the family, right? I had zeal, but I always didn't have knowledge. But I've always had compassion. And that's probably bailed me out. They knew beyond some things that aren't the smartest things that somebody cares for their soul. And best we can, we're trying to reach them. We're trying to get them to think about we're not here forever. And compassion making a difference. Having sensitivity. This one person saying this, he said, God, I'd witness. But I need a sign. I just need a sign about who to talk to. You know, I do believe that we need discernment. We need sensitivity. We need, like the Lord, He made Himself available. He wasn't standoffish. These are things that sometimes as Christians, we need to deal with in our life and say, you know what I am? I'm not approachable. I'm standoff. I'm a spiritual snob. Well, amen. That maybe that's the air I'm putting off. And that is not the air of compassion, caring. Sit down with me, publicans. Sit down with me, sinners. And I am not changing. I'm not going to do things you do. I'm going to witness. I'm going to tell you things about Christ. And they gave him ear. But this person is praying. He said, "I need a sign, Lord." Well, he's on a bus trip. And on this bus trip, the bus takes off. There's only one person on the bus that gets on. It's him and this other person. That guy sits down right beside him. Now, would you call that a sign? You're getting kind of quiet on me here tonight. Would you call that a sign? Yeah, I would say, it might be an opportunity there. You're the only one on about a 66-passenger bus beside the driver. And he sits down right beside you. They tell me that it's not proper in a restaurant. If you walk in a restaurant, I do things that are not always proper. But, if you got a lot of tables, sit down right beside somebody when you have all these other room over here. You're supposed to give them a little privacy. Now me, I don't look at that. I look like if there's sunshine in that window, that's where I want to sit. And so if you're sitting there, I'm going to sit beside you. I don't want to be out of that window. But anyway, compassion for people. Compassion. Would you pray and say, Lord, help me. Maybe I'm not making myself approachable. Maybe I'm not inviting as a person. You know, at work, a lot of times there are different people. You work with them and they're different than they're out on the street. It's hard to meet the real person sometimes. But you ought to be the real person all the time. How about an amen? And I don't mean ripping your boss off for taking time away for witnessing. But I can't tell you how many times I've had people walk up to me at work and just ask me about how to get to heaven right during work. I'd say, I really want to talk to you about it, but I'm also paid to do this job. And if you talk to me after work or at lunch, but I mean, I'm anxious to talk to you. Or read this piece of paper, you know. But have compassion for people. Let them see that in you. Can people, lost world, can they see? They may not agree with you, but can they see this person has a bit of compassion for lost people, maybe even the undesirables? I don't know how I do it, but I can draw people that sometimes nobody else will talk to. It's kind of like a dog. And I've walked into places that dog isn't bothering anybody. And as soon as I walk, I make contact with that dog, and that dog comes right up to me. And a lot of times they just know, here's a friendly face. You know, and hopefully your tail's wagging, right? And they want their head scratched, everything, because you're not being offstandish with them. And you're putting off some kind of air that they can pick up on. I remember the Swinderman's dog. I remember thinking about Brother Allen, that first dog, that little miniature, Mini Pincher. And it was only this big, but it thought it was this big. And that dog, over the years, at first, that dog didn't like me. And it would run around, bark. And over the years, she let me feed it treats and things. And, you know, I buttered it up. But it would come and sit with you, and you could play with it. But, being outgoing and friendly towards animal, well, the same thing might be with people. Inviting people into your life. Not being offstandish with them. I think we got to be wise in the day we live in. I understand that. But we can be so that we're unapproachable. I believe the Lord was approachable and you could see his compassion with lost people. Now, we're to represent him. May God be able to say that about us. It may be that God would give us open doors if that was our spirit of being a compassionate man, woman, child of God. Also in this chapter, we see this. We see in verse 1, we see this. It says that then draw near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth a sinner and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it up on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, what is bringing this illustration out? In verse 3, this is a parable. The Lord's using this story because the religious crowd is talking about him for witnessing to the publican and sinners. And so he's taking this time with them, and the religious crowd's upset. And he gives this parable about if he lost a sheep. You know, what kind of person wouldn't go look for the sheep? And then he gets into another part of this story with a little different angle. In verse 6 it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. It was lost, and how did he find it? He had to go look for it. And then in verse 7 it says, I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then he gets into this story, and I got to say that I've been there before. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she does lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? You know, you lost some money, you lost something precious, and you're going to go and seek it until you find it. Well, this is the background that he's using. He's using a lost coin. And he's using the lost sheep. You know what that is?
in order to find those things that were lost, is putting forth effort.
So not only just having compassion, but then effort to reach that which is lost. It takes effort. It's going to take money, time, and investment. It's going to take some things. But we put it in other things in life. How many like to go fishing? Let me see your hand. I go fishing and enjoy fishing. If you don't like fishing, how many like hunting? Like hunting, you know? And hunting season's going to be coming around the corner here. And, guys, jugglers start to swell, and you know who the hunters are in the church. You know, it doesn't take long to recognize them. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of effort in hunting. I think about it. I wondered who was the smartest person up in the deer stand, freezing, hands so cold, you couldn't even probably shoot if you had to. And get up early in the morning and go out there in the cold. You put effort to that. You go fishing. Someone was telling me tonight, ran into a Christian there in Walmart. They were both in Walmart at 3 in the morning. One was in Walmart at 3 in the morning because it had to do with work. The other one was in Walmart at 3 in the morning because it had to do with fishing. Going to go fishing early morning. You gotta put forth the effort. You gotta get out of that easy chair. Get out of that bed. It's mind over mattress time. And get up, and you have to dream about that 21 point buck out there. You have to dream about that 70 pound fish that's waiting for you somewhere. You know, you have to dream about it in order to get up and go out and seek for that. But it's going to take effort on our part. You can't catch a fish if you don't go. You can't shoot a deer if you don't go. That's just the way it is. You have to put forth effort for these things. And, even putting a baiting the hook, you can't just go with your pole. You have to bait that hook. And, deer stand, you have to kind of get ready. You've got to go to a spot. You've got to put effort to find a place. You can't just go anywhere. Normally, you can't just go up and sit on your back porch. Some have shot deers off their back porch. But normally, you have to put more effort than that. You have to go out. Well, so is it with souls. I think Dale Moody had some good advice when they asked him this. They said, Dale Moody, what is your, why are you successful at winning people to the Lord? They said, what is your success? And he said, well, it's not really that complicated. I'll show you. And he pointed out to a city sidewalk that was crowded on that sidewalk. Have you ever been to Chicago? How many have ever been downtown Chicago? And I've been downtown Chicago in the streets witnessing, and you have people all over there. I remember I told you the story before, but I remember putting my arm around somebody, and there was bugs in his hair, and he had about 4 sets of clothes. He was a street person, and he was up there in age, and his name was Dean. And when I found out his name, man, my heart was just broke. I could smell the alcohol, smell the booze, and you see his eyes bloodshot. It looked like road maps going through his eyes in the morning, and kind of out of it. And I had windows where he'd come and go, but the name Dean, hit me. Why? Because that's my father's name, and I thought, this is somebody's father that's on this street, and I got an opportunity right now to try to help this person and somebody. And if that was my dad, I'd want somebody to have some compassion and put some effort in winning him to Christ. And so I spent some extra time. I ventured out, that you might get some bugs. You might catch something. You might, bad breath and smelly person. And wasn't thinking about that. Thinking about that person as a soul. I have a few things that I do a little different. I have a few names in the front of my Bible. And a few of those names, they do certain things for me when I want to open up. When I want compassion, I open up and I see Dean. I see Dean on the front of that, because somewhere there's some Deans out here. You're somebody's dad, and you're a Dean. And if you're lost, I want to have compassion and try to reach you. I have names in there that make me have a fighting spirit. Lester Roloff, I think about somebody that had some guts and backbone, and you could agree with him or not, but I'll tell you one thing. He wasn't worried about what other people thought. He just preached from his heart and from his soul, and he wouldn't preach intellectual. He spoke from his heart.
And he tried to speak from heart to heart. So I have that name for somebody that has a fighting spirit about him. I have different names. So your name might be in there for hate. Mad. You know, just kidding. And so, you know, just different names that make me think different characteristics of what we need to be like. I hope that somebody could have your name for compassion. I hope somebody could have your name for, you know, wanting to stand for the stuff. Hope somebody can have your name for that person, maybe the person led you to Christ and all the effort that they put to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after you were saved, it dawned on you how much effort they put to get you to the Lord. They spent a lot of time. You know, at lunchtime, I'd rather eat my lunch and be by myself. How about that? I mean, you know, you're with people. You need to re-plug in a little bit and you get away, but sometimes, you know, we'd spend that lunch just witnessing to people. Why? Because putting forth an effort. Maybe setting up a meeting. Lonnie Miser, who comes here once in a while, with a deaf man that comes here, he is quick. Some people, he's so quick, people say, don't even think he's deaf. But I remember I invited him to lunch one time. We're sitting down. And I said, and he said, you know what I just said in sign language? At least my sign language. I said, do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? And he shook his head, yes. We've been friends ever since years. He lives out the valley, goes by the church, he honks, stops in here once in a while. Now, I'm not the greatest sign language person, and you know, but I communicate. I mean, we communicate by writing down, pantomiming, everything. But you know, I opened up to him, had compassion on his soul. I'll tell you how I met him. He stabbed me in the hand with his knife. 1,400 people carry knives at Superior Meats. He's boning beside me. He's cutting. And you're working 8-10 hours a day cutting. I mean, you're cutting up a big sow ham in about two minutes. You have to get that ham ready for the conveyor belt. And so it's a lot of effort. You get tired. I happen to have a mesh glove on, and that mesh glove can only let tips come through so much, but he came out of that ham and right into my hand. And just the tip went in, and it drew blood. And I said, I'm bleeding. And I said, you stabbed me. He said, I said, yes, you stabbed me. That's how I met Lonnie Miser, you know. Beginning, but strike up a conversation. Back to the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, what do you see out there in that sidewalk? And they said, I see a crowd. He said, look again. So what do you see? He said, well, I see people. He said, look again. He said, okay, well, I see men, women, and children. And he said, well, that's not what I see when I look out there. He said, well, what do you see? I see people who are on their way to hell. It's out there without Jesus Christ. And he said, until you see people that are either saved or lost, you're probably not going to win somebody to the Lord. Until you get serious about their need and put forth, that'll give you the desire, the compassion, but to put forth your feet to make an effort to win somebody to the Lord. Now listen, we can't make somebody get saved. We may not win thousands and millions to the Lord, but we can put forth the effort. Ed and Iron Judson, 8 years in Burma without one soul. Noah, only 8 folks were on that ark. That's not, you know, statistic-wise, that's no so good. But you know what the Bible says about Noah? He's a preacher of righteousness. He went about propagating the word of God. He went about telling people. They may not listen, but he put it out there on the table. And I believe that he was, you know, wouldn't have said that he was a righteous man if he wasn't a man of compassion. Obviously put forth a lot of effort towards the things of God, or that ark would have never got built. But D.L. Moody saw people, and I've often said this as I thought about that. I thought, you know, that's what I never want to get away from. And I envision this, that people either have an L or an S. You've heard me say that many times on their forehead. They're either saved or they're lost. And when I see them, I see an individual soul that Jesus died for. And unless they open up their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot go to God's heaven. That should drive us a little bit, that somehow you're going to pray for a door, be able to present a witness to somebody. Compassion for people. You know, and then it's kind of read between the lines here a little bit, but when he talks about putting forth that effort of seeking for that lost coin and seeking for that lost sheep, then we got to ask ourselves something. You know, in this world that we get so busy, don't get so busy that you never put forth effort to try to win somebody to Christ. You never put forth effort to try to put a track in their home or mail them. You know, a lot of times I've heard of shut-ins. They can't even get out of their house, but they're still being a witness. And every bill, everything they ever pay by mail, they slide a track in it. How many of you ever got a track in the mail? You know, I have. And I've been in restaurants and restrooms and find different tracks from people, you know, that they left in there. I was in Sam's Club the other day and went in there, and somebody had a gospel track placed in there happened to be from a Baptist church, and I went in there, you know, did a little hoorah in the stall, you know, that somebody left that, you know, obviously a place that somebody's going to sit there and think a little bit, and there's the gospel track there, you know, somebody put in there. And, you know, somebody put forth that effort. They could have just ignored that. They could have passed that up. I'm sure there's people complaining. Every once in a while, you know, we come and we fire up the church and we say, let's get evangelistic. Let's get the gospels out there. I remember one time people hit the library. Man, they put tracts in the books and all over the racks and everything. And the library called and said, Pastor Snow. And went back down to the library and they had a stack of tracts about like this in there. And what can you say, you know? And I've had people call and say, you know, hey, somebody, I had no soliciting and they left the track on my door. And I say, well, it's really not soliciting. They're not selling anything. They're giving it away. But, you know, if that's how you feel, we're sorry about that. It's not our intention to be offensive. It is our intention to try to give a person an opportunity to get to heaven, though. And some of them receive that, and some of them, private property and all this, you know, and we just go on. We've been down at the trailer park here, a trailer park right beside Lowe's there. A guy called me one time, went in there. We put track on all those trailers, and we still do and have this year, and about every year we go in there. But the guy, one of the owners, called and said, listen, I don't want you here again. He said, I don't want Baptists in here. And I said, you know, I did get up in I could feel the hair in the back of my neck rise up a little bit. Because he specifically said no Baptist. And I thought, well, what's wrong? Well, his wife got mad, divorced him, and ran off with somebody. He wasn't a Baptist. He happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Ran off with a Seventh-day Adventist. But he was blaming those two for his wife running off. And he wasn't going to allow him in the trailer park. And I said, well, if you don't allow us in the trailer park, you don't allow anybody in the trailer park. Then you need to put that up there because otherwise we're coming. And he said, no, you're not. And I said, yes, we are. And he said this. He said, you're calling me out. I'm something like, I'm going to come. I said, well, I'll come there and talk to you. Well, he took it as I wanted to come there and fisticuff with him. I literally wanted to come there and talk to him. I was going to tell him his wife is crazy. That the Word of God wouldn't divide the home. The Word of God would bring them together. And I just thought he should have a little insight of what the Bible really is. Not about division. It's about uniting. And it could be that if he was a little nicer husband, he'd be a little easier to stay with. He certainly wasn't kind to people who have a clue. It was somebody put a track on his door. He was indignant about it. Now, in my heart, I thought this. I thought, I'm thankful for somebody put a track on his door. He doesn't know it, but God just came by his door. God just tried to help him. Now, I don't know where it'll be in history. I don't know where it'll be, but I'll tell you, one day it'll come, he checks out of eternity, and if he checks out lost, he'll be thankful, and it'll bother him. He'll wish he read that tract that somebody put on the door that had enough of the piece, had a portion of the Word of God to get him saved. Effort. I'm just telling you, it takes a lot of effort. And I got to close with this. It takes patience. And we see this in the Lord here because in verse 2 it says, the publicans and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They had no patience for the sinner. They had no patience for for the publicans. If that gathering was there, those people never attend church. They never put their foot in the side of a church, probably. But here they're sitting there talking about spiritual things. And it should be that the religious group, the Pharisees that murmured, the scribes that murmured, they ought to have been on their face before God, thanking God that somebody was presenting the gospel to a publican, to a sinner, had taken time out with compassion and effort to win him to Christ. But instead, the religious crowd was indignant with a man who was trying to help save lost souls and change their destiny. And a lot of times, there will be religious people that will be mad at you for witnessing. You know, a lot of times you knock on a door and people say, I go to church. You know, that attitude, I'm sure that's your blessing. If somebody knocks on your door and they're saved people, you ought to say, thank God they're out there, amen. Somebody witnesses to you at work or sets some kind of example, you ought to try to encourage them. But I'm just saying this. I'm just saying let's be patient about this thing. As we shared with Adoniram Judson, 8 years, that's a lot of patience for seeing the first convert. That's certainly not a large statistic, is it? But I want to tell you something. Through his patience, Burma had a great revival. They'd have never had a revival if there wouldn't have been an Adoniram Judson that patiently learned the Burmese language and about the Burmese people and put it into print and evangelized and sowed the seed with effort and compassion. He went through the war staying there. He suffered chains and imprisonments there. I mean, to try to reach the Burmese people. There wasn't a lot of converts, but he sure had patience sowing the seed. Brother Russell and Miss Bethany are going to go to a field that probably is going to take some patience. Any kind of the northern work takes some patience. You know, you can go there and they're very friendly people, and you can tell them to bow their head and receive Christ, and they'd bow their head. But I mean, they may not understand a thing about the gospel. They're just being polite to you. It's going to take a while for them. They'll move into a village or into a town, and those people are going to watch him. He's a white man, and he's not going to be there long. And that's usually a testimony of white people. They're coming through. They're coming through with lucrative intentions and money, and when it's done, they move on. It takes them a while of just living and seeing that person and their testimony in those villages to begin to make an effect upon that village, upon that community. And these villages are usually little, and so the word gets out. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's good, it's good. You know, to our shame, sometimes a priest will move into those villages and they'll give their entire life and stay in that village all of their life. And they gather and gain great respect because they just had patience sticking with the people through all kinds of different events in their life. And they may not be Catholic, but they respect them because they stayed. And they carry that kind of honor in those villages at times. May God help us to be patient people who have patience. Winning somebody, not easy. Winning the publicans and sinners to the Lord, not easy doing that. It's going to take a lot of patience. They may try you. I don't know anybody that wouldn't try somebody. You know, a little bit, see what you're made out of. See if you're real. See if you're genuine. When you begin to talk, there's a lot of people who talk Christ, and it's just a plastic, fake, phony world. I would hate to think that Christianity is down to the PTL club or somebody like those folks that sometimes present such a goofy kind of Christianity. Sorry if I offended some of you, messed up your TV program. But you know, when I was lost, I was never impressed with that group, and I'm being saved, I'm still not impressed with that group. And so, you know, when I think about the seeds that we need to have patience with sowing these seeds, and I can see the Lord put forth compassion and effort to reach people. And only heaven will reveal how many in that crowd was saved. You know, if he got them saved, they wouldn't be. We already know what happened when Zacchaeus, who was a publican, got saved. He was no longer a crook. He was no longer shady. He came clean. He paid people back. And he paid people back a lot more than what he took from them. I thought that's the kind of government we'd like to have, amen? You know, he acknowledged his wrong. He acknowledged his evil when he was doing that. Why? Because he came to know the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. He approached him. Zacchaeus wasn't in church. He approached him. Just like he approached that crowd. And that crowd listened. I remember being at a graduation service over in Worcester, Ohio. And they were our first Christian friends that we were saved. We didn't see them for a long time. One of their kids were graduating. And so we went to the graduation. It was out at a lake there that they owned. And everybody's gathered there. They had a bunch of teens gathered there. And Brother Browning was the pastor of the church. And we just showed up. As soon as we showed up, you know, we knew the family. We didn't know a lot of kids that they were at school with, teenagers that they were at school with and things. But we weren't there very long. Brother Browning walks over and said this, "Tell them how you got saved." And then he's got this huge cry. "Everybody come around, listen up. He's going to tell you something. He's got something to say." You know, and I'm like, what is this? You ever feel like you're put on the spot? But he had compassion for the group of young people that was there. If you knew Brother Browning, I can tell you this. He was a man who had compassion for souls. He put forth a lot of effort to see people saved. Well, we can learn from our Lord. He's the greatest soul winner that ever was. May God help us to be sensitive. I know I don't think, you know, this message is not for the lukewarm. This message is given to people who can make a difference in the world called Christians. And I'm telling you, we've got a great lot. I don't know how God might use this, but I'm telling you, I'm thankful for people that take a moment of time and stop and consider somebody else. And each one of us affects somebody else's life that we can't touch, but you can. In some facet, in some way, I hope that we'd be sensitive to the people and the opportunities that God brings our way. Pray, stand with me, please, with your heads bowed for a moment.